right, so I guess everybody knows we're going to be doing a love letter tonight. Does anybody have any idea where it's coming from? There we go. Kathy gets a sticker after church. I have to go up to your classroom to get it, but yeah, tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Before we read this, though, what does the word love mean to you? What does it mean? Caring deeply. Okay. What else? When you think of the word love, what do you associate with it?
Physical attraction.
Anything else?
Sacrifice.
Okay. I believe the world views love on kind of two different levels. I believe the first one is, like John said, of like a physical attraction or something sensual or something like that, because it doesn't matter, you know, what channel you turn the TV on. When you turn the TV on, there's going to be a love scene within 5 minutes, you know, even cartoons or whatever. So I think that's one meaning that the world has given love, and I think the other one is the fact that we've dulled down the meaning of the word love. And what I mean by that is, man, I really love ice cream. John, I really love that shirt you got on. But how many times do we hear that? How many times do we hear, oh, I love that car? Yeah. So tonight we're going to look at a love letter that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it comes from God's Word. But it was written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And before we get into it, I'm going to explain a little bit about the love that we're going to be talking about tonight. You see, Paul is writing a true love letter. If you read this, which we're going to do in a minute, you'll see that there's nothing sensual about it. There's no dulling down of the word love. This is a true and pure love letter. And the original Greek term for the word love that Paul uses here is called agape. Has anybody heard of that? Agape love? All right. It's the same love. It's the same translation of love in the Greek that you would find in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world." Okay? So this is a deep and a pure love that we're talking about. And agape love is a love that is divine in origin and transcends earthly meaning. Agape love originates with God, who communicates his divine love for us, and in return expects us to reflect and return love to him. So Paul wants the readers in Corinth, as well as us today as we look at this passage, to understand that by living and demonstrating this kind of love, it's the most excellent way to live. If you look at the end of chapter 12, if you've got the NIV Bible, it's actually put in with underneath the love heading, but it says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." So Paul's saying, "Now I'm going to show you the most excellent way in which we're to live." Okay? So let's look at this. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." So does anybody have any questions about the kind of love that we're talking about? Does everybody understand the type of love that we're talking about tonight? It's not a love of
you know, again, like I love John Shirk or anything. It's a deep and it's a true love. Is everybody tracking with me? We good? We clear? Muddy water? All right. In verses 1 through 3, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Basically, what I believe Paul's saying here is, if we don't do things out of love for God, then we're doing them for nothing. All right? He's saying that love should permeate the entire context of Christian living, and that everything we do should be done out of love back to God. Remember, God originates the agape love and gives it to us, and in return we're supposed to reflect on it and return it back to Him. Okay? And that goes from, you know, that goes from like you being here tonight. I hope that y'all are here tonight because you truly love God. And that you came to hear from His Word, to study His Word, and to have more of a knowledge of Him. I hope that you didn't come tonight because it's Wednesday night and we're Baptist and we come to church on Wednesday nights. But I hope that we're here because we have a love for God and we want to show our love for God. You know, that goes to, singing on Sunday mornings or giving money to the poor. As Paul says, you know, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. He even goes on to say, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Has anybody ever heard a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal? Anybody ever heard those? They're a monotone. It's a monotone sound, so just be like, gong, gong. Can you imagine just hearing that over and over and over and over? It would start to annoy you, and it would irritate your ears. And that's what Paul's saying here. If I don't have love, then that's what I sound like. So everything that we do should be done out of love for God. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So you see, God first loved us, as 1 John says. So in return, everything that we do should be done out of love back to God. Okay? Is everybody tracking with me? Yes, no? Okay. If you have any questions, you can ask Joey when he gets back. But now let's take a closer look at this love. We're going to go through verses 4 through 7, and we're going to break down each one of these segments. But let's take a closer look at this love and see how we can apply it to our lives. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. The Greek verb that is translated as patient means to be forbearing in respect to actual offenses and injuries one receives from others. It means that one is slow in avenging and slow in becoming angry. So just like God is forbearing with us, so we must be slow to anger with our fellow man, with our neighbors, with those around us. Okay? Then it goes on and says, love is kind. We know what kind is. It's showing kindness to others. So we're supposed to We're supposed to be patient with people, right? We're supposed to be kind. Then it says it does not envy. What's another word for envy? Jealousy? Jealousy, envy, the two go hand in hand. And there are, I mean, you can go back in the Bible and find plenty of examples where, you know, envy and jealousy have led to really bad things. Take Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel. What did he do? He killed him. You look at Jacob and Jacob's sons. They were jealous of Joseph. They were jealous of the love that Jacob was giving Joseph. And what did they do? They sold him to slavery. So jealousy is not, we're not supposed to be jealous. But now you can be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, God says that I'm a jealous God. And that's true, he does. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, he says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So in that aspect, jealousy can have a positive side to it. If you're defending your honor or whatever, or guarding your honor, then that can have a positive effect to it. But in the context of this passage here, that's not the kind of love that Paul, or the kind of jealousy that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the bad jealousy, the one that leads to destruction and more sin. Next, he goes on and he says what? He says, love does not boast. How many times do we see people, you know, outside these four walls, out in corporate America or whatever, that are boasting about what they've done and what they think they've done? You know, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. You know, as Christians, though, can we boast about anything as Christians? You know, can we boast about anything that we've done as Christians? Because God gives us everything, does he not? I mean, God's the one that saved us. Can we sit there and say, I saved myself? No. So as a Christian, we're not supposed to boast. And that's a part of this love that Paul's talking about, is that we don't boast. The only thing that we boast in is what God is doing. And we say, man, check out what God's done in my life. Not look what I've done. Then he says, love's not proud. Well, if you've got somebody that's boasting, then they're also going to be proud, correct? So the two of those kind of go hand in hand. So we're not supposed to boast, and we're not supposed to be proud. Verse 5 says, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. James 2:8 sums up the love is not rude part. James 2:8 says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to be rude to him? And that's not, I mean, it does mean your physical neighbor, but it also means those that we come in contact with. You know, those that may have a higher social thing than we do, or a lower social economic thing than we do. Are we supposed to treat them any different? No, we're not. It goes on and says, love is not self-seeking. Basically, love is not selfish. If we've got the love of God in us and we're supposed to be showing this love back out to a lost world, are we going to be selfish? It says love is not self-seeking. And I believe when you're demonstrating this kind of love, that you're going to put others ahead of yourself. You know, we're not going to be so caught up in our own little world or whatever, but we're going to be looking to how can we help others? You know, what can we do to minister to others? It says love is not easily angered. And I have to confess something. I've struggled with this one big time. Love is not easily angered. You know, when I was studying this week and writing this week, somebody was walking up the road and AJ went berserk and started trying to tear down the window to get to whoever was outside. And so here I am trying to focus and trying to say, all right, God, speak to me. And AJ goes berserk, and all of a sudden I go berserk on him. I was easily angered. And then Aiden starts coming in. And he says, Daddy, will you do this? Daddy, will you do this? Daddy, will you do this? I become easily angry with my own son. And I had to stop. I had to sit there and say, you know what? How can I sit here and talk about love when I'm sitting here and I'm easily angry with my son, with my dog? So I had to stop for a little while, and I just went, got by myself, and I had to repent. I said, God, forgive me. You know, even before that, what led me to do this was I got into it with a supervisor last week at work. And it just burned me up all day that I'd let my anger. So what did I do? I humbled myself. Actually, I didn't humble myself. God humbled me. Which, if we're demonstrating this kind of love, God will humble you. But I ended up calling this guy and I said, man, look, I'm sorry. I should have never acted that way. And that is a humbling thing to have to do, to call somebody and apologize. Today, for example, I put in for an 8-hour day at work, which means I was supposed to only have 8 hours worth of work on my truck. Well, they put about 10.5 hours worth of work on me. And so I got hot this morning. I'm sitting there going, I've got to be at church. I've got to do the Bible study. If I'm not there, then, you know, Brandy's going to pray and they're going to go home. You know, I had good intentions of why I was angry, but still, I shouldn't have been angry about it. And so I kind of blasted off at another supervisor. I picked another one this time instead of the same one. But still, I was sitting there today, and, all day I'm sitting there just, you know, going as hard as I can to make sure I can get here. And in the back of my mind, it keeps coming to me. And it's like, you know what, Brandon, you cannot stand up in front of these people and talk about love when I'm sitting here and I'm easily angered by the circumstance that's happened at work, which in the grand scheme of things really means nothing. So I kept trying to put it off and put it off, and it kept coming back and coming back. And finally, God humbled me again. I picked up my phone. I'm sorry. But we're going to be angered. I mean, there's no way around it. We're going to be angered to an extent. I mean, you know, you look at Moses. Moses was considered a very humble man. You know, he led the Israelites out, and they're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and I couldn't imagine all them people grumbling and griping and complaining. You know, and finally Moses had enough. He got angry with them. But we're supposed to be slow to anger. It says love keeps no record of wrong. You know, one thing I was thinking about on the anger part and then on love keeps no record of wrong is that, you know, remember, this is a love that God has originated and given to us. What if God was easily angered? What if God would have just said, you know what? Adam, I told you not to eat from the fruit of the tree and you did it, so you're gone. What if God was angry and he said, you know what? I'm not going to send my son. These people have sinned against me. I am a holy God. And these people have sinned against me. Oh, I'm going to keep a record of their wrong. I'm not going to go away with that. And I'm going to be angered about it. Guess what? We would all be dying and going to hell. And we would deserve it because we have sinned against a holy and a just God. Praise God, he's not easily angered. Praise God that once we're saved, he keeps no record of our wrong. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Yeah, I'm still going to sin. Try not to, but it's still going to happen. But because God saved me, He doesn't look at my sin. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. That's what He sees. So I hope the next time that something trivial comes up or whatever, and we go to get angry about it at somebody, I hope that we stop and we think, man, what if God was that quick to get angry with me and just said, I'm going to hell? I promise you, if we start looking at it that way, we'll be a lot slower to become angry. And then keeping no record of wrong. You know, if Christ, God, aren't keeping a record of wrong once we're saved, then why do we? You know, I know we've all been hurt before in one way or another by somebody else, because we're all humans and we're all sinners and we're all going to hurt people, some intentionally, some unintentionally. And people are going to hurt us. But if God keeps no record of wrong, and once we're saved, then why do we? Because think about it. I mean, no matter what anybody has ever done to any one of us, it compares nothing to what we did to God. We were rebelling against God. We were enemies of God. Verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. If you have the love of God in you, then you're not going to delight yourself in evil ways. You know, for one, if you've got the love of God in you, then you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And you may want to go over here and dabble a little bit, but the Holy Spirit is always pulling us back. You know, Joey's always talking about that, you know, we may want to go this way, but the Holy Spirit's continually pulling us back towards righteousness. So we're not going to delight ourselves in evil. But we're going to rejoice in truth. And what's truth? Well, this is truth. Everything in this book is truth. And we should rejoice in this. You know how many great promises there are in this book? The other thing I was thinking about doing tonight was on the resurrection, where we're going to have heavenly bodies. But then I was thinking, man, everybody's going to think we're going to be like supermodels and like perfect 10 bodies and all like that. But there are so many great promises in this book. We should rejoice in them. Verse 7 goes on and says, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love always protects, or another translation may be love always covers. When you think of something that's protecting or something that's covering, I think of a roof. You know, a roof covers the inside of your house. It protects you. Last night it protected, hopefully it protected all of us from rain and nobody had leaks. But it covers us and it protects us and it protects us from, and if you can get this picture, it's like we're here and God's love is a roof over us. It's protecting us. Okay? It's protecting us from, like, you know, the rain last night, but in spiritual terms, it's protecting us from sin coming at us. So love always protects. Love always trusts. Now, when it says love always trusts, that doesn't mean that we just go out and we believe everything that anybody says. Or believe anything that's on the internet. I know if it's on the internet, it's got to be true because it's on the internet. But that's not what it's talking about here. When it says love always trusts, it means the love that we're wise. And we're discerning what's going on. We're not just gullible people. A I believe it also means that a Christian will always trust God to work out His divine plan for our lives, even when everything seems to point in different directions. If God's given us this love, shouldn't we trust Him with everything in return? And it says, love always hopes. And here Paul introduces hope into the triad of what he goes on at the end of 13. At the end of 13, he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So here Paul's introducing hope into it. And we know that hope is the hope that Joey's talked about. It's not saying, man, I hope I don't run out of gas tomorrow. But it's a deeper hope of a truth of a hope. And the three of these go together. Faith, hope, and love. They go together. You know, as a Christian, we have to nurture all three of these equally, I believe. When you think of a triad, you think of three. I think of a tripod for a camera. Okay, it's got three legs on it. Well, if I take one leg away, what's going to happen? The camera's going to fall. And in the same way, if we don't nurture all three of these, faith, hope, and love, together, we're going to falter. You know, we may be sitting there going, well, I've got faith and I've got hope. I don't have the love. I'm not showing love. And we're going to falter in our spiritual walk. Goes on, it says, love always perseveres. So no matter what we go through, the love of God is going to be there with us. The love of God is in you. No matter what you go through, it's going to stay there. Once you have faith in Christ, once your faith is in Christ, the love of God is in you. It's not going to leave you. So no matter what we go through, but at the same time, no matter what our neighbors may be going through, if we show them the love that God has shown us, they're going to persevere through it. You know, if we have somebody that's going through a tragedy, if we show them this kind of love, all the aspects of this love, it's going to help them. Can you imagine how strong our church would be if we demonstrated this kind of love daily? You know, Jesus says that this is how, you know, the world would know us, by our love for one another. So you may be saying, all right, well, how do we have this love? How do I get this love? And it may sound repetitive, but I believe it's the truth. First of all, it's right here. It's right here. It's reading this and it's studying this. And every time that you ever hear me talk, I'm gonna say whatever problem we're going through. First of all, we come here. We read this. Not just doing a daily Bible reading just to check it off. But truly sitting down and reading. And studying. And then after that, it's going to God. And it's talking with God. It's not just, you know, we're talking to God. We're asking God to guide us. You know, first of all, if we're struggling with this love, if we're struggling with faith, if we're struggling with hope, whatever we're struggling with, we go to God and we say, God, you said you're not going to put more on us than we can bear. or anything like that. God, I'm struggling with this. Give me strength. Give me guidance. And He's faithful. He'll do it. But not only do we just talk to God, you know, God's not just a therapist for us to where, you know, sometimes we want to treat Him that way and say, God, here's my wish list or here's my want list. All right, go do it. But proper communication is two ways. You know, so we're in His Word. We're learning about Him. We're drawing closer to Him through His Word. Then we're talking to Him. We're confessing our stuff to Him, saying, God, I'm struggling with love. God, help me to love people the way that You love me. Help me not to be easily angered. Help me not to be self-seeking. And then it requires us to just sit there and listen. And God will talk to you. You know, I found that out. Got about a 30-minute ride to work every day. Used to listen to the radio on the way to work. Well, now I get up and I spend time in God's Word and I'm studying His Word. And I'm praying to God before I ever leave the house. And then on the way to work, it's just me and God. So, all right, God, talk to me. And He does. But if we do these things, if we're in His Word, and we're praying constantly, and we're asking for guidance, and we're asking for God to help us in ways that we're weak, and then we're listening, God is faithful. He will give us what we ask. Anybody have any comments or questions?